Psalm 37. Fret not yourselves because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade away like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your ways to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourselves over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him, but the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose ways is upright. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Better is the little than the righteous has than the abundance of the many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage shall remain forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine, they have abundance. But the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish. Like the smoke, they vanish away. The wicked borrows, but does not pay back. But the righteous is generous and gives. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he falls, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. I have been young, and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. Turn away from evil and do good, so shall you dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart, and his steps do not slip. The wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. The Lord will not abandon him to his power, or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. I have seen the wicked ruthless man, spreading himself like a green laurel tree. But he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. Mark the blameless and behold the upright, for there is future for the man of peace, but the transgressor shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them, because they take refuge in him.
2 Peter 3 together. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in the lives, to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you're waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all the letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Well, we're going to focus this evening on James chapter 5, verses 7 to 12. And from verse 7 of James 5, we've come towards the end of the letter. We're coming out of the main body, the main teaching. Really, chapters 2, 3, 4, and the first 6 verses of chapter 5 are dealing with aspects of the Christian life. Having a controlled tongue, caring for the needy, like widows and orphans, and then also living an unstained or a pure, holy life. And we've been looking at that really from chapter 2, verse 1 to chapter 5, verse 6. And now we're just coming to the concluding thoughts of James as he writes his letter. And we're going to look at verses 7 to 12 tonight, and then next time we'll look at the final verses of the letter. James writes in verse 7, be patient therefore, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. So the question tonight as we look at these verses which speak to us about patience above all is, how do you cope with real life? How do you deal with the realities of life, in other words? When we talk about the realities, we mean those harsh and hard experiences we may be called upon to experience or go through. So how do you cope with real life or the realities of life? There's a very well-known journalist and blogger in Britain at the moment, a lady called Deborah James. She's now Dame Deborah James. She's just been awarded a Dame Commander of the Order of the British Empire. But she's only 40, and she's in the last stages of her life. And she's lived since 2016, when she was diagnosed with incurable bowel cancer. She's really lived her life in the public gaze. And she's only 40. Her next birthday, she probably won't see, is on the 1st of October. And over the last 6 years or so since she was diagnosed, she's had a podcast called You, Me, and the Big C. And people have followed her experiences. She's gone through treatment and so on. And she's also become a famous charity campaigner for cancer research. And now she, at the moment, is kind of in the last stages. She's receiving hospice care at home. She's had enough of facing the world, she said, and she's quite an outgoing personality. She's had enough. And she's, in the past few years, she's coped by writing or podcasting or raising funds for charities to do with cancer. She summarized her life and her experience in several books, and one of them is called Live Your Life and Still Be Yourself. So while retreating from public life in these last days, where life, she says, has just become too hard, she doesn't like what cancer is doing to her body and to her appearance, but she's still seeking to live life to the full, as she calls it. How would you live your life in those circumstances? At the moment, she gets dressed up, and her husband, the two little children, her husband takes her to special events. In the past few weeks, she's gone to the Guildbourne Opera, an outdoor opera center near London, which is very famous, and she loves opera. Another time recently, she went to the Derby, a great racing event, a bit like the Melbourne Cup Day, I suppose. And she's got this philosophy, is she still wants to live while she's dying, is how she puts it. And another thing she is doing is she's drinking a different cocktail every day to celebrate until she dies. So is that, how would you live if you were faced with that reality of life? How ought a Christian to live life when a difficulty or disappointment or defeat or disease or death strikes? How are we to live? And as we are confronted with those situations, and maybe you are in one now, or you've just been in one, or you will face one soon, are our beliefs matched by our behavior? What we say we believe, is that how we live when we experience these difficulties? To put it in a grander way, I suppose, do we live out our theology? The things we say we believe about God in His Word, do we live out our theology as we react to the harsh and hard realities of normal life? Just this week, even in these last few days, there are a few things I can mention. I was nearly numbed and dazed with disbelief on Friday when I switched on my computer, clicked something, and all my photographs from 2013 to 2018 disappeared. I eventually found somewhere, and I clicked something on, they just came back. I don't know how, but for that hour or so, it kind of wasn't great for sermon preparation, some, because your mind definitely wasn't on that. But anyway, so that's not a major thing. But how do we react when things like that happen in life? When we're out for the night, it's late, it's raining, and we have a puncture. How do we react? or when something just doesn't quite work out. Also, just a few days ago, a friend who I know since we came here, he's an immigrant from another country, came out in the 80s, just he and his wife and two young kids have made a good life here in Australia, and he's just turned 70, and his twin brother just passed away the last few days. And what adds to that grief is his twin brother's back in their home country, which he can't get back to. How do we deal with that situation? Or in the last couple of days, Christian pastor planting a church in the south side of Brisbane who just posted that one of their children had died this week from a cancer. And it just popped up on Facebook and nobody seemed to have known about it. How do we cope with that? How do we cope with the realities, these difficulties and disasters and diseases and death? How do we cope with that in the reality of life? Well, James has entered now into the end of his letter. We know he's moved because he comes back to calling and or addressing those he's writing to, his brothers. And when we see that word brothers, it means brothers and sisters. And we see he uses the word brothers and sisters several times in this passage, in verse 7, in verse 9, in verse 10, and verse 12. You remember previously in chapter 5, 1 to 6, he was writing about the rich. And before that, he was writing about the businessman who gets caught up in this life, despite it being uncertain and brief. Well, now he's coming back to addressing believers, to his brothers and sisters. And so he's coming back and just wrapping up things. And remember what James said the goal was of being a Christian back in chapter 1, verse 4? It's that we would attain to perfection. We attain to perfection. But as we've been reading the letter, and most of it written to Christians, it's obvious that the people he was writing to hadn't reached perfection. I wonder if you as a Christian, as you seek to be aiming at maturity and perfection, have you made it yet in this life? Are you there yet? At school that I went to, we had a form teacher. It was a mixed sex school, so boys and girls, high school I'm talking about level, and so there was a form mistress for the girls and a form master for the boys. And my form master was also my history teacher in year 3 and of high school, and he said he was a communist. But he lived in quite a nice area of Belfast, and he called himself an armchair communist. And what an armchair communist is, they're great in theory, but in practice they like the trappings of the West and the rich. But is that how we are as Christians? That we're good in theory, but do we really live out the Christian life when the difficulties come and the hard days and the difficult days? See, James had to write to these Christians because, remember in chapter 2, they were giving preferential treatment to the rich. They knew that was wrong, but that's what they were doing. And so he had to write about that to them. It seemed that was their faith and their works, was their contradiction? Were they saying we're believers, but their works? Because he talks a lot about faith and works, doesn't he, in chapter 2? And what about their tongues? They didn't seem to be able to control their tongue as Christians. And that's what he wrote a lot about that in chapter 3, didn't he? And also, again, he had to come back to it in chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, and maybe even verse 12 in the passage we read about how we use our tongue, how we make promises. You remember in chapter 3, verses 13 to 18, he said there are two ways to choose, the way of heavenly wisdom or the way of earthly wisdom. And many of them seem to be choosing to live like earthly, following the earthly way. There was a failure to take the way of wisdom. We saw at the beginning of chapter 4 that they were fighting with each other. There was battles, war within the fellowship. And the last few verses, we saw that they were guilty of being caught up in this world, this brief world, this passing world, this frail world. They were getting caught up in the business of this world. Is that how you and I are? Good in theory as Christians? Or do we really live out in the, not on a Sunday, but throughout the rest of the week, and particularly when difficulties come? And so what are the final words that James would write here to believers who fall short of the perfection but are still in this life? That's what we're thinking about briefly in these verses. How are we to live? What can encourage us? What can help us as we seek to live lives? We fall short of that perfection, particularly when difficult times come. But how can we live and keep going and serving the Lord and not giving up and not falling into these failures of how we use our tongues or treat one another and how we deal with the riches and the things of this world? How can we go on and seek to be mature followers of Christ in this life, which is not a straightforward life, and where things tend to come into our life to distract us or to trip us up? Well, there are just three brief thoughts here. And the first one is this. James gives four commands. If you look at verse 7, it says, therefore, be patient, therefore. And the therefore is there because it's saying, because you fall short of the perfection that I talked about in chapter 1, verse 4, because you fall short of it, because you fail, this is why I'm writing. And then he gives these commands. And while there are four commands, there's really just three, because he says, he repeats one of them. The first command that he says to them is, be patient. Verse 7 and verse 8. Be patient, therefore, brothers. Again, verse 8. You also, be patient. It means don't give up. It means keep going. It literally means to suffer long. To be long-suffering was the kind of old English word that was used in some older versions, translations of the scriptures. Suffer long, don't give up. Yes, there is a reality of temptations and difficulties in this world and in this life, and you will face them as a Christian, but don't give up is what he's saying. Don't give up, don't give in to this world, the lure of the world. And don't give in to the lure of riches. And when he says, be patient, the tense in the Greek makes it very much that this is to be a decision, a settled decision that you make. That in your so the focus is on your mind, you make a decision not to give up, to be patient. It's not just being patient, sitting. Whenever we think of being patient, it means kind of sitting in the waiting room, the doctor's waiting for the appointment to eventually come around. It's very passive, but that's not it. We are to be active and to make that active decision to not give up, to endure, to keep going. The second command he gives is to, there in verse 8, it says, establish your hearts. Establish your hearts. I don't know if you're great at building. I'm not great at building, but I know you have to at least have foundations and you have to make things firm, otherwise buildings fall down. Sometimes if you don't have the foundation in the underneath or inside, then you have to put buttresses on the outside to push, and it's all about weights and so on. And so you have to make something firm, and that's what this word establish, or sometimes it's translated strengthen in the scriptures. You've got to be secure. And again, just like being patient, this is a decision that you have to make. This is something you have to, it's a command to you to establish, to be secure, to be fixed and firm in your hearts. Whereas the patience is to do with the mind, if you like, an attitude of mind, it's to, what happens in your heart, where your feelings are, your decisions, your emotions, that you're going to be fixed, you're going to be firm, you're going to be resolute in your determination to keep following Christ and to pursue the goal of perfection or maturity in this life. And then James also gives another command. He says, do not grumble. Do not grumble against one another. See, it's directed to one another. It's This word grumble, it means don't express deep anger or don't deep sighs or groans against one another. I don't know if you've ever been present at a childbirth. It's not just a straightforward thing. And the kind of groaning and sighing is where this word comes from. It comes really from the very depths of one's being. And that's what we're to be like. We're not to be grumbling. We're not to be groaning and attacking, and from the very depths of our being, attacking one another with our words. We're to be vigilant in the way that we treat one another. And this is a theme it's gone right through James. And we've got to be vigilant how we treat the rich and the poor, how we treat our tongue, about that we don't fight and war with one another. Now, you might think that last command, do not grumble with one another, it's kind of out of sync here. What's it doing in there? It's got nothing to do with patience and living and so on. It seems very specific. But really, James is warning us in this little passage, he's giving us a warning about words again. He says in verse 9, don't be intolerant of others, because you're going to be judged. And when we get to verse 12, he says, don't be irreverent towards God, because that will lead to condemnation. What we do with our words will lead to judgment and condemnation or acceptance with God. And so James gives us these three commands, if you like. He says, be patient, make that decision of the mind to keep going and not give up. Be established, firmly fix your heart on Christ, and be resolved to follow him no matter what. And he also says, do not grumble, very practical, against one another. Do you find that easy? You see, giving mere commands, that's just like moral teaching. That's like Ellen or somebody saying to you, be kind. What does that mean? It's just a command on itself is very difficult. It's not biblical or gospel teaching in and of itself. Do you remember when we were looking at verses 7 to 10 of chapter 4, where there were 10 commands or imperatives? We saw there's a biblical principle. If there is a command or an imperative in the scripture, what you need to look for is what we call the indicative. You need to look for the reason or a statement upon which then that commandment can be based. Probably the most easy one I always think is at the beginning of the passage in Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. If the passage in the Ten Commandments started at verse 3, it would be simply said, you shall have no other gods before me, you shall not make for yourself a carved image. But that's not where it begins. Those are the commands or the imperatives. But it begins in verse 2. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You see the statement, the reason upon which then you can fulfill the commands. God was their God, and he rescued them, he saved them, and he made them his people. Therefore, live like this. Therefore, keep these commands. So it's not, these commands of James are the same. They're not just commands in isolation. And so if the first thing is about commands, what is the statement, what is the reason upon which we can start to actually try to keep these commands? Well, it's our second point, and it's this, the coming of the Lord, the coming of the Lord. We can keep commands because of the coming of the Lord, and we'll see that in a moment. If you like, the exhortations to be patient, to be established, to not grumble, those exhortations are built upon the expectation of Christ's coming. The commands directed towards the believers, these three commands, are given on the basis of the coming of the Lord. The commands in the Ten Commandments were based on the King of God saving his people and rescuing. He rescued them and then he gave them their rules for living. And it's the same here. James gives these three commands, these three exhortations, but we can only begin to keep them based on the expectation that we have that Christ is coming again. Look at verse 7. He tells us that Christ's coming is certain. Christ's coming is certain. Therefore, be patient. Do you see how it works? It's not simply him coming along saying, be patient. He's saying, be patient because Christ is coming again. Do you see how it's built? The command is built on the truth. Be patient until the coming of Christ. It is there, the little word until is there, it's an important word. It's there to underscore that truth, that Jesus is coming again until he comes. There is a ring of certainty about to it, isn't it? He is coming again. And didn't we see that this morning? Do you notice that whenever we have the Lord's Supper? Do you know that line that Paul has in 1 Corinthians 11? He said, we proclaim the Lord's death. This is a proclamation of the Lord's death. How does it finish? Until he comes. And here we have that again. Jesus is coming again, and therefore, because he's coming again, we can be patient. We know it's going to happen. We are stating the fact. Whenever we use the word until, whether here or in the Lord's Supper, we're stating the fact that we believe Jesus is coming again. It's not some hope-so, superstitious belief ungrounded in reality. It's a belief that Christ is coming. And the word coming is the word. There's several words used in the New Testament about the return of Christ, the second coming. The word coming here is the word that speaks of the arrival of a king or queen, the advent, the arrival of an emperor, or the coming of an owner. Jesus talks in one of the parables about the owner of the vineyard coming back and you need to be ready. It's that idea. And when we read 2 Peter 3, the whole point about the scoffers was they didn't believe Jesus was coming. They said, you've said Jesus is coming. Well, where is he? And that Peter was writing centuries ago. Another 2,000 years has gone by since then. And people are still saying, where is this Jesus? He said he was coming again. But we believe he's coming again. And that's why we can be patient. So the second coming, it tells us very clearly here, is certain, verse 7. But also it tells us in verse 8 that the second coming is comforting to us. Not only is it certain, but it is comforting. Look what it says in verse 8. You also be present, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Coming of the Lord is at hand. The coming of the Lord is coming. It's very close. And in fact, the tense in Greek means it started and it's continuing. It's virtually saying that the Lord is here now. When he came the first time, the Lord has come with us, and he's with us now. And here is the basis upon which we can have a fixed resolution to follow Christ. He's with us. What was the promise when Jesus was about to be born? He will be Emmanuel, God with us. Not just in the future, but now. Christ is with us. And when Craig was preaching on the Great Commission last week, what was the promise? Lo, I am with you always. I'm with you always. The Lord is with us. And when James says here, the Lord is near, he's saying it's virtually the fact that the Lord is here. Maybe not in bodily presence, but the Lord is here. He's nearly here. Now, not quite yet in the physical return. The application of this is his coming is imminent, it's near, and he is with us. Therefore, be patient. You can be patient. You can establish, you can resolve to fix your whole life in following Christ upon that. He is near, he's with you. He's coming again. But look also at the coming of the Lord. It's not only certain and comforting, but verse 9 tells us it's also challenging. Do not grumble against one another, brothers. That's the third command. So that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Jesus is the judge. We saw that in John 5 a few weeks ago. And he is standing at the door. And again, here do you see how the command, do not grumble against one another, it's actually connected to the fact of Jesus coming again. The judge is at the door. Jesus is at the door. He's at the door, ready to arrive. Yes, as the great king coming again, but as the judge. And that should affect everything that we do. One of the passages I nearly got Al to read this evening was Matthew 25. You know the parable of the 10 virgins, 5 wise and 5 foolish? And the whole point is 5 weren't ready for Jesus coming and 5 were ready. We don't know when exactly he's going to physically return, but we need to be ready. 24/7, we need to be ready. We need to be ready. And we see that note of judgment here. He's the judge standing at the door of your life. He's near. The one who's the judge standing at the door is the one who is near. He's nearly returned. And so we have this expectation of the coming of the Lord. It is certain, it is comforting, it is challenging, but most of all, it's built on the character of the Lord. If you look at verse 11, it says, "Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job. You have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." The Lord has a purpose. When I was a young boy growing up, my mum didn't drive, well, she didn't ever drive a car. I think she took a few lessons, but scared the person, the neighbor who took her, and so we gave that up. But when I was a young boy, we used to, when on holidays, if I wanted to go anywhere, we went by train or bus. And we went to visit some friends who used to, mum's friends who used to live in the next street to us, but had moved to the other side of Belfast. And I remember getting on the bus, and we had to get a bus from the north side of the city where we went, into the city center, and then out to the south side where they live. And as a young boy, it was a big journey. And we got there, and the bus stopped. Right at the end, it stopped at the terminus. And I didn't know what a terminus was, and I didn't know what it was. And the bus stopped there. You had to get off, and that's where we got off and went and visited our friend. And then the bus would turn and come back. That's what this word purpose means. That there's an end in view. There's a purpose. God has got an end in view. There's going to be a consummation. There's going to be a rounding up of everything, a finishing. We read about it in 2 Peter 3. This world is going to be consumed in fire, and then a new heavens and a new earth will emerge. You see, God has a purpose. The second coming, the one who's coming, he's got a purpose. And you see his character? He's full of compassion. He's merciful. It's not the mercifulness that we hear maybe of a Muslim saying when they cry out to Allah, the merciful one. This arbitrary God who may or may not usher them into paradise. Our God is merciful. He loves and cares and has shown his care in his love by giving his son for those who are pitiful in their sin. And here is the Lord, compassionate and merciful, the Lord who is a purpose. And because of that, you and I need to meditate on the second coming, which is certain, comforting, yet challenging. But comfort. But remember, it is the Lord who is merciful and compassionate. It's the Lord who is our Savior that we are waiting for and who will come. So be patient, brothers and sisters. If life is difficult, establish yourself. Don't grumble with one another. Time's too short for that nonsense. And we won't go into it in detail, but not only do we have the commands here and the coming of the Lord, but we have a number of case studies or examples that he gives. I'm not I don't speak in public places. Maybe you in your workplace have to address people or give speeches. And one of the things I'm told that nowadays what you have to do is tell a story. Tell the story. You don't just stand up and read some facts out to people. You tell the story, and the best of all, you tell your story. Because that's how you get your point across, isn't it? Tell your story. I don't know if that's true or not, but James gives us stories. He gives us case studies. He gives us examples here. He says in verse 7, "Be patient, brothers, until the coming of the Lord." And then he talks about the farmer waiting for the precious fruit. The farmer knows that although there is a difficult process in producing a crop, he knows that there is an end to that process. There's a purpose. The farmer needs to prepare the ground. He needs to sow the seed. He needs to watch watches the ground, and even when nothing seems to be happening over various months, and then the first little shoots start to come up through the soil, he needs to be there tending and watching, and if he's a godly man, hopefully praying to God for the right weather. But he needs to be patient, looking for that end purpose of the Lord. It's hard if you're an urbanite living in the 21st century to think like a farmer. We want everything quick. If we want meat, we go and buy it out of the freezer. We don't have to go and kill it and rear it and then kill it. If we want some bread, we don't have to go out and chop down the wheat and bake it. We just go to the bakery and it's there for us. We don't really have a concept of the farmer and the process, but he's on a purpose, and the farmer is patient. He waits because he knows the end is certain. And so as you meditate, think on the farmer. As you go through life's difficulties, think of the farmer going through the difficulties of farming. But know that there is that purpose, that the Lord is coming and you will be with him. Another example given, another case study, is the Old Testament prophets, verse 10. As an example of suffering with patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Are you going through a difficult time? Are you being asked to be patient, to wait in the Lord? You see, what the prophets speak to us about, the farmer speaks to us of patience. The Old Testament prophet speaks to us of patience when we are enduring suffering. When we are enduring suffering. The first Christian martyr, Stephen, said these words when he was just about to die, speaking to the people who were about to stone him. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? The prophets were persecuted. The prophets, the mouthpiece of God, the ones sent from God, were persecuted. Christ, the Word, was crucified. These stand as testimonies to us. Last week, the men's Bible study, we were looking at the opening verses of Hebrews chapter 12. But we looked at that whole idea that there's a cloud of witnesses by looking back to chapter 11. And in chapter 11, we read words like this. There were people like Barak and Samson, Jephthah, of David, of Samuel, and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. What a triumphant story. But Hebrews 11 goes on to say, some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in the dens, in caves of earth. The prophets speak to us of enduring patiently when we're suffering. So are you suffering tonight? Is there difficulties? Think of these prophets. Think of these ones who have gone before us. When it says they're witnesses, we learned at our men's Bible study, it doesn't mean they're up there watching us and seeing all our faults. It means they've gone before us as encouragements for us to look to them. As the writer of the book we're studying says, they're not looking at us, but we are to look at them for encouragement. And the final example he gives as part from the farmer and the Old Testament prophets, James talks about Job. And it says about Job in verse 11, you have heard of the steadfast of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. The example of Job is the idea of one who perseveres. It's the idea of perseverance. The idea, you see, of Job is not that he was perfect, but that he persevered. And you, I don't know if you've ever read Job, but the actual suffering he goes through, is terrible. And yet he persevered. We're told that Job cursed the day of his birth in chapter 3 of Job, but we're told in chapter 2 he never cursed God. See, Job persevered through all the difficulties. He lost his wife, his children, his home, his possessions, his riches. And yet he persevered. See, Job is there as an example to us. He's an example to us. So here we have this command coming at the end of this letter of James. James is saying, you're to aim at perfection. It's quite likely you won't reach perfection. But be patient. Endure. Look at the farmer. Look at the prophets. Look at Job. But above all, look at Jesus Christ. He is near. He's standing at the door as your judge. But he's coming again as your compassionate and merciful Savior. Look to him and keep going through the difficulty. Not in your strength, but in his strength who is with you for always. Let's pray. Thank you for the deep things, O Lord, that James talks about. We just ask, O Lord, that you would be with each person here, whether in the church building or at home or wherever they are watching, that you might bless them. Be with any today, O Lord, particularly who are going through difficulty, whatever level, whether in the scheme of things it seems trivial, but for the individual here, it is difficult. May you bless them. May you be with those, O Lord, who are suffering greatly. May you be with those in our community who we've heard about even in recent days, who have lost loved ones in tragic circumstances. Father, we thank you that you have called us to perfection and maturity, but we thank you that you have given us Christ with us and that he is coming again to take us to be with him, to be like him forever. So help us, Lord, this night to follow you, to be patient, to be established in our hearts, to be resolute in following you. And we thank you for all your mercies and all your compassion that you shower upon us daily. Bless us and help each one here, Lord, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's sing together 426, When Peace Like a River.